You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Well, we have one big chunk of scripture to tackle tonight. That was a lot in our homework, man, and it's a tough balance, right? Because we've only got so many weeks in the year to go through the Gospel of Luke together, and yet each chapter, each section is so valuable, and tonight we have to bend a little bit to cover a lot of text so that we can get through the book in a year. But I really think it's a bit of a travesty to try to take this many verses in one evening. How many of you were blessed by your homework, blessed by your study that you did? The word was speaking to you. Don't just raise your hand if it wasn't, but if the word was speaking to you, you were blessed by it. Let me just see by a show of hands. Praise the Lord. Wonderful. It sounds pretty spicy to me. Am I loud to you guys? Can we pull it down? Would it be okay if we pulled it down just a little bit? If you weren't here with us on Sunday, I want to invite you this Sunday. We've just began a brand new series in the book of Galatians, and it's titled Thriving in Grace. And I want to encourage you, man, come on out, take a journey with us through the book of Galatians on Sunday mornings. It is so freeing to hear about the grace of Jesus Christ in that book and how powerfully Paul lays it out. And Sunday was just really moving for me, and I'm getting tons of feedback of how it worked and God was working in different people's hearts. And so thankful for that, and I want to invite you this Sunday. If you're not a member of the church, our service times are 8 o'clock, 9:45, and 11:30, and I would love to have you here for that. Tonight, the title of the message is Jesus, the Man Who is God. And open up to Luke chapter 7. And we're going to pick it up in verse 36. And I'm really not going to preach a sermon tonight. We have so much text. I'm going to just do my best to exposit the text, go verse by verse, expositorially with you, and let the text speak for itself. There's so much there. And it's my prayer that the Lord will really bless our time here as we study collectively together and also our small group time. And here, as we go through, I titled the message, Jesus, the Man Who is God, because systematically, we're going to see time after time after time in each one of these pericopes, in each one of these headings, or each one of these sections of Scripture, we're going to see Jesus very systematically doing things on purpose that reveal various aspects of who he is. And so we'll try to capture each one as we do. Let's bow our heads and let's bring our hearts before the Lord as we open God's word. Heavenly Father, we are blessed to be in your house tonight. And Lord, we thank you for our health. We thank you that we have a sound mind, at least relatively. And Lord, we thank you for the fellowship that we have with our brothers. And Lord, it's a rich blessing. May we not take it for granted. And Lord, tonight we're going to hear you say repeatedly, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And Lord, I pray that you would help us. We all have ears to hear, but we don't all grasp and understand. And Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to reveal truth to us. So allow your light to shine, to reveal the dark things that we don't understand in our life, and to reveal your truth and your word, to illuminate our path, that we might not stumble in darkness, but have the light of life to walk with you in all that we do. We prayed in Jesus' name, and all God's men said,
amen.
Verse 36, 7:36, are you there? Then one of the Pharisees, a Pharisee was a religious leader in Jesus' day, a high-powered, it was a prestigious position. It took a lot of schooling. Pharisees were married men. They had to adhere to all kinds of doctrinal education in Judaism, and it was an elite position. They were generally wealthy. Then one of the Pharisees asked him, that's Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat. What an interesting intro into this story. this Pharisee opens his heart, opens his house, opens himself to bring Jesus in. Why do you think he invited Jesus into his house? Curiosity? About what, Mick?
Seeing miracles, he's heard some teaching maybe, and who is this guy? What's he all about?
Yeah. So on one hand, we see a really good thing going on. We've got a religious leader, and he's opening his doors. And he's saying, hey, Jesus, come to my house. I have a point right out of the bat for you tonight that you might want to ponder. It is wise to offer your opponent an olive branch. It's always wise to offer your opponent an olive branch. Opponent? What do you mean, opponent? Well, to the Pharisees, Jesus was just that. He didn't come up through their schools and their PhD programs, and he didn't get ordained in their religion, and he was this guy who came up grassroots. And that was an offense to a lot of the religious leaders. And here we see a religious leader who says, I'll extend an olive branch, which is really wise. And it's wise to extend an olive branch. This religious leader did. Look at verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. This woman who is a sinner. The Greek word is hamartolos. It refers to someone who is notorious for their sin. We would look at a prostitute, drug addict, and go, oh man, what a mess, right? Their lives, and it's like a notorious sinner. Thieves and tax collectors would fit this will, this word, excuse me. It's a reputation for gross immorality. And here she sees Jesus at this house, and they must be dining outside at a table. And she comes up to him with an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Verse 38. And she stood there at his feet behind him, weeping. The Greek word kaleo, which means sobbing out loud. It's the same word that is used where Rachel weeping for their children and refusing to be comforted because they were not. And if you're a Bible scholar, you know what that is, right? It's like when the babies were killed in Bethlehem. There's that prophecy about it. And that same word is used there for weeping. It just means bursting into tears out loud. She stood at his feet behind him, weeping out loud. You can get this picture, right? And she began to wash his feet with her tears. That's a lot of tears. And wiping them with her hair. And the fact that her hair is unbound may indicate what her lifestyle was. Like in that day, that was only for prostitutes to let their hair down, or for a wife in intimacy with her husband in the bedroom. That was the time for that. And she has her hair down, and with the hair of her head, she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. She is deeply moved by Jesus' love and by his mercy and by his teaching and who he is. And she somehow came to this understanding that he is the Savior and that she is forgiven. And she is just in awe of Jesus, and she is worshiping him. Now the Pharisee who invited him saw this, and read these next words with me. He spoke to himself, just in his head, to his heart. You know, nobody heard it. And here's what he says in his heart. This man, if he were a prophet, if he was a man of God, in other words, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. What is he doing right now? Who's he judging? The woman and Jesus. And this is the danger of being a religious leader, that you start going around with a critical spirit, just judging everything. You're the authority on what's right and wrong when it comes to God. And here he's judging God himself. And he's judging this woman, thinking, oh, she's pathetic. How is he sitting with her? He can't. Very interesting to see what's going on here. It's wise to offer an opponent an olive branch. It's wise to recognize and receive an olive branch that's offered to you. Jesus is here. He's meeting him in his house. Who's offering him an olive branch? God, right? Offering this self-righteous, hypocritical, arrogant, prideful religious leader an olive branch. And it's interesting, when we offer an olive branch, we may be prone to think that we are in the what?
Right.
The right. And what good does it do to offer an olive branch if it's not real peace that you're looking for? And here he offers an olive branch, and Jesus offers one back and says, okay, I'll come to your house. But he doesn't necessarily receive it. And look what he says here. The Pharisee, where did we leave off on? 40? Then Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said to him, teacher, say it. There is a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. We'll use modern currency. One owed $500,000 and the other owed $50. And when neither of them had anything to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Do you see this woman? He turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? And what is the answer to that question? Not really. What is all he sees? The outward sinner. He doesn't see the person. He doesn't see the heart. He doesn't see what all has gone on in that woman's life. And this is what happens when we're self-righteous. Do you see this woman? What's the real answer?
No.
You don't know her at all. Here she is, just worshiping God with all of her heart for her sins being forgiven. And you're a religious leader. What should you do if someone is worshiping Jesus, worshiping God with all their heart? That should thrill you. And instead, you're judging. Do you see this woman? No, not really. Pride blinds us to seeing the truth. Pride blinds us to seeing the heart of others. And now Jesus is about to turn the light on so this guy could see all the depth of his sin. I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many. Jesus doesn't make light of it, right? Like, she's a big sinner, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Jesus is saying, Simon, her sins are forgiven. Your sins, they're not forgiven. You don't think you're a sinner, Simon. If you would confess your sin, I'd be faithful and just to forgive you of your sin, to cleanse you of all your unrighteousness. But you think you have it all together, and instead you're judging other people. I want you to know that verse in John that I just quoted, 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We all think we don't do that. No, I know I'm a sinner. That's not what the verse is saying. You ever been arguing with someone and you just know you're right? If we think we're right, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And here we see how this pride is hindering him from receiving all that Jesus has for him. I want you to know, if we want to grow, we must first humble two things: our head and our heart. If we want to grow, how many of you want to grow? Well, we all want to grow. If we want to grow, we have to first humble our head and our heart. What's the difference? A lot of us have humbled our head. What do I mean by that? I'd like to hear from you. I'd like to get your wheels turning. What does it mean if we've humbled ourselves in our head? What I mean by we've humbled ourselves in our head is we've learned that it's proper, it's right, it looks better to not boast, to compliment others, to appear humble. Well, we have learned that where? In our head. What does it mean to learn it in our heart? When we take off the facade of appearing humble and using nice language, I went to a cotillion class. I learned how to speak properly. I live in Rancho Santa Fe. I know etiquette. That is just what? Head. But when we learn that in the heart, now Jesus can do his work in us. Simon, who do you think is more appreciative? The person who's forgiven $500,000 or the person who's forgiven $50? What's the message to Simon? Simon, you have a mountain full of debt against God, and you're the only one who doesn't know that. You think this woman has a mountain full of debt, and does she? Yes, but the truth is, we all have a mountain full of debt. And if you would bring it to me, I would cleanse you, and you know what happened? You would be in love with me. And here we see two things that we need to hold on to. Number one, we all have a mountain load of sin that we are in deep debt to God for. We have rebelled against God. We have sinned against God. Even as believers, we wake up thinking about me and my comfort and my world and my job and my finances and my sex life and my needs. And we've got me on the mind. All of us have sinned radically against God. And Jesus is trying in such a winsome way to come to him and say, Simon, why don't you look at this accurately? Do you realize what a debtor you are to God? And the answer? No. Why? Because he's humbled his head, but not his. And humbling our head is the worst thing that we can possibly do. Because now we're saying, I know I should be humble because it looks more godly. It is more godly. It is the best way to go, but I'm not humble. What a deception that is. Does that make sense? It's like knowing something's right and we want to put an appearance that something's right, but we don't care that it's actually right. Jesus would put it this way: you wash the outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup is full of dead man. It's like a casket full of rotting flesh. Crazy. And so Jesus is leading him and guiding him in this. And look what he keeps saying to him. Therefore, verse 47, therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And therefore, she loves much, because she knew I loved her much to forgive her. And Simon, your sins also are what? Many, many. But to whom is little, to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Simon didn't think he had much need for forgiveness. The reason the religious leaders and the Jews did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah is because Jesus came to save people from sin. And they thought that was just unnecessary. They thought they needed a king who could throw down and overthrow governments, but we don't need to be forgiven of sin. I mean, we're godly. And it shows how arrogant they really are. Wise to humble the head and the heart. Verse 48. Then he said to her, in case Simon didn't get it yet, this one will drive the point home to a religious PhD. He said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Who can forgive sin? Only God. Only God. Only God can forgive sin. And Jesus is God. And he is clearly telling that to Simon the theologian. Simon, Jesus is God, and only God can forgive sins. Let's say that Mike, you owe Glenn $100,000. And I come along and say, hey, Mike, your debt is forgiven. You don't have to pay Glenn. What's Glenn going to say? You can't forgive my debt, dude. I'm sorry. It doesn't work that way. He didn't borrow the money against you. He borrowed the money against me. He still owes it. Only God can forgive sin. And Simon knew this. And so he says, what's going on here? What is Jesus trying to do? Jesus is trying to reveal to Simon that he's what? God's here with you. And Simon, you're lacking. You've got sin in your life. You need to come to repentance. I want you to know, when Jesus tells her, your sins are forgiven, for you've received my love, and now you love me much. Your sins are forgiven. And that's why she's weeping. That's why she's worshiping. Her heart is moved. And Simon is sitting there, and what is he doing? He's critical over the whole thing. And that is a picture of the two positions that people will have when they stand before Jesus at the judgment day. I got some questions for you, God. I got some things. And they're going to stand there as the judge and the critic. And what are they going to find out? Everyone will stand before Jesus. And they will face one of two things. They will either hear, your sins are forgiven, or they'll hear all their story about why God's not fair and why God's not right and everything else, and they'll hear, depart from me, I never knew you, into the everlasting fire. Crazy. I love verse 50. Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So interesting. Here we see that faith in Jesus will save you, and religion will not. This religious leader was way more religious than that woman ever was, and yet she's walking away justified and forgiven and right with God and in love with God, and he's sitting there as a critic judging the whole thing. Faith in Jesus will save you. Religion will not. And look what he answers her. Go in what? Peace. When? When is she going to go in peace? Right now, and when else? Forevermore. Go in peace, being right with God, peace with God. You're forgiven. All your sins are forgiven. What about the sins I commit tomorrow? Forgiven. Go in peace. Peace with God through the work of Jesus Christ, really to our sermon on Sunday. Chapter 8. Now it came to pass afterward, after this experience, he leaves Simon, and Simon doesn't repent at this point. And man, don't you wonder what is going on in Simon's heart after Jesus leaves? And don't you know the Holy Spirit is there like a hound just trying to get him to come to repentance, right? After this, Jesus leaves, and he went through every city and village preaching and bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God. This is why we devote so much time to the proclamation of God's word. This is Jesus' will. This is what Jesus did. Preaching and bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God. That's the gospel, that your sins can be forgiven through the Savior's work on the cross. And the 12 were with him, and certain men who had been healed, and a certain woman who had been healed of evil spirits, plural, and infirmities, all kinds of issues in her life. Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. And Susanna, and many of the others also, who provided for him. Who's the him? Provided for Jesus from their what? Substance. Interesting. Here we see, by the way, how Jesus so empowered women. He esteems a prostitute at a religious leader's table as more equally and equal in value to the religious leader, and more morally excellent, if you will. And here we see what a champion of women Jesus was in a day when women just had no rights. And look at this. He's talking about Mary Magdalene now, who he has saved, and how he's ministering to these women all over the place. Verse 3, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. Chuza was a treasurer for Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas, do you remember who he was? He's the son of Herod the Great, the guy who built the temple and built Rome and all the great things. Herod the Great has died. Herod Antipas is now ruling in Jerusalem. And Herod Antipas, he's the one who beheaded Jim and married his brother Philip's wife. And John spoke about him and all these things. Herod Antipas is the one that Jesus came before after he went to Pilate. Pilate sent him to Herod. Remember that? That's this Herod. And what's amazing is Herod's treasurer is supporting the ministry of Jesus. How cool is that? How cool is that? Jesus wouldn't even speak a word to Herod. His heart was so hard. And yet here, Herod Antipas has his steward, his wife is sponsoring Jesus' ministry along with these other women. And here we see something in the kingdom of God. God has all kinds of different roles in the kingdom. And look at Chuza's wife. We don't even know her name. Joanna. Joanna, the wife of Chuza. Look at Joanna. Look at Joanna and think, like, how would you like to be her when you stood before Jesus in heaven? I believed in your ministry, Jesus. I didn't have much, but what I had, Lord, I gave to you. I used all my resources for your kingdom. What a really cool thing. And I love the different parts in the body. There's some who work behind the scenes. There's some who are upfront teachers. There's some who sing. There's some who are administrators. There's some who are prayer warriors. There's some who give financially in incredible ways. There's some who go out into the streets and just tell everybody about Jesus. There's some who are encouragers, and just all the body comes together, and all the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts that Jesus has, the person of Jesus is revealed in the body of the church, and I just love that. Verse 4. And when the great multitude had gathered, huge crowds, and they had come from every city, he spoke by a parable. And he tells this parable of the soils. And he finishes this parable in verse 8 with, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's jump down to verse 9, and we'll have Jesus unpack it for us. Then his disciples asked him, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Jesus just told this parable of the seed and the sower and the four soils, and nobody understands it. The disciples don't understand it, right? And Jesus finishes that parable saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And they come and say, "Jesus, what does this mean?" And look what he answers, verse 10. "To you," I want you to underline this, "to you it has been given." Do you know what Jesus is saying right there? That your understanding of the things of God are a gift from God. How do you know the Bible? How do you know anything about God? Anything that you understand about God, Jesus tells us here, is what? It's a gift from God. To you, it has been given. This knowledge has come from God, from the Holy Spirit to you, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest, it's given in parables. And he quotes from Isaiah 6:9, saying, "Seeing that they may not see, and hearing that they may not understand." This concept is a consistent principle in the Bible. That there is the word of God that goes out, and yet many people will hear it, but only few will hear it. There's a difference between listening and hearing, or there's a difference between hearing and understanding. And here when he quotes from Isaiah, what he's saying is, seeing they see it, but they don't see it. And hearing they hear it, but they don't hear it. They don't understand it. And it's really interesting how that works. I've seen men who have been in church for 5 years. Two men in church for 5 years. And one has grown exponentially. And one still understands virtually nothing of the kingdom. And Jesus says, that understanding comes from where? Comes from me, comes from God. To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to the rest, they haven't received it. And there are three things that happen to those who fail to respond to God's word. Number one, they reject God's offer of salvation and they remain spiritually dead. What had just happened to Simon? He heard it, but he didn't hear it. He thought this woman had a great debt. She must be the 500,000. I don't even owe God 5 cents. All right. And they reject God's offer of salvation and they remain spiritually dead. Secondly, they remain under God's judgment for rejecting what they heard. God's word says his word will not return void. I often pray this before a Sunday morning, before I teach. God's word will not return void. It will accomplish what he purposes. My job is to teach it. His job, your job is to hear it, to respond to it. But it will accomplish what he purposes. And if we reject his offer, we remain under God's judgment for rejecting what we hear. Tragic. Number three, they remain unable to understand the teachings of God's word. When you start receiving and you allow your heart to open up to what God is actually speaking to us, he gives us more and more and more understanding. If we reject our heart, if we're prideful in our heart, if we won't receive it, then we remain unable to understand the teaching of God's word. Now, the good news is conversely, the opposite is true as well. Three things happen when you receive God's word. Number one, we freely receive Jesus' gift of salvation, life, and eternal life. That is great news, man. We can be like that prostitute woman, just bringing all of our sin to Jesus, and he freely gives us salvation, life, and eternal life with God. Go in peace, both today and forevermore. You can be at peace with God. Just amazing. Secondly, we live perpetually under the abounding mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. That mercy is new when? Every morning, new mercies. Every day, his grace and his blessings are upon us because we're in life with God. And number three, we perpetually grow in wisdom and understanding from God's word. I have watched in my life and my walk with God, I don't know everything about the Bible. I don't know everything about Jesus. I want to, though. I'm hungry. And Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? You're going to be filled. And here's what I know. I know a lot more about God today than I did 5 years ago. And 5 years ago, I was way ahead of where I was 5 years before that. And the Bible is a progressive revelation. Our walk with God is a progressive revelation. He keeps revealing more and more and more of himself to me. And he's inexhaustible. And what I am so thrilled about is I know this, for all eternity, you know what I'm going to be? I'm going to be in awe of what I learned about Jesus today. He's amazing. He is infinite. What is the width? What is the depth? What is the height? What is the breadth of his love for us? How incredible. Look what he says in verse 10. It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Jesus clearly affirms that the ability to comprehend God's word and spiritual truth is a gracious gift from God that is sovereignly bestowed upon those who confess their sins to Jesus and make him Lord of their life. He will open your eyes. Men, I want to encourage you. Here you are tonight, and you are showing, not with words, but with actions, that you hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you did your homework, if you read your Bible, if you were wrestling with God on the text, I want you to know I wrestle with God a lot. And I'll read a certain section of scripture. I say, Lord, I'm not going to leave this scripture until you bless me. What does this mean? And I tell you, I marvel at how he does it. Sometimes you finally wear out, and you keep coming back to it day after day. And I've been driving in my car when bam, he'll just give me the revelation. Oh, that's amazing. I've been mowing my lawn. Bam. Thank you, Lord. That's what I was asking for, right? And blessed is the man who meditates on God's word day and night, who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by the river that gives fruit in its season. And when God reveals it to you, I don't know how he does it, but I have found this to be true. I can read truth in a commentary and I'll forget it in 2 days. But when God reveals truth to your heart, man, it is yours forever. And it is just glorious. So Jesus affirms that this ability to comprehend his word and the spiritual truths are a gift from him. And he also reveals that those who refuse to believe in God are left in spiritual blindness and darkness. Jesus is now going to speak at the rest of his ministry in Galilee. He's only going to use parables for his public teaching. And these parables will build those who have faith, and those who don't believe will get further and further lost. Interesting. Matthew tells us for the rest of his Galilean ministry, that's all he spoke. Let's see how much ground we can cover. Verse 11, he'll explain the parable. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Oh, now the lights begin to come on. And how much more we understand about what Jesus was teaching now. He's revealing to us all the seeds of the Word of God. And those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and the birds come, the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. He said these birds come and snatch the seed and it's carried away and it never germinates, right? And now we learn the birds are who? The devil. Now there's something called expositional consistency. When a bird is representation of evil here, when Jesus tells another parable, what will the bird be a representation of? It's not going to be a representation of evil in one spot and something else in another spot. And a lot of people mess up on that. Say this word with me. Expositional consistency. Leaven is always a picture of sin. And yet there's a parable that says the kingdom of heaven is like a woman who hid leaven in three measures of meal until the whole thing was leavened. And there's Bible commentators, PhDs, they say, oh, leaven in this case is good. No, it's not. Jesus is saying sin is going to enter into the church and the whole church is going to get completely polluted with false teaching and evil. And he's telling us something. And so we hold on to that, expositional consistency. And look what he says. The bird, the evil, takes away the things out of their heart lest they should what? Two things. Two verbs. Believe and underline those. Believe and be saved. It's that simple. Believe that Jesus is Lord and be saved. That was the purpose of the word, of the seed. Now he goes to the next soil. But the ones that are on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, they receive the word with joy. But these have no root, who believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, they fall away. They believe for a while. What do they believe? They believe the word that's being taught, the gospel. They believe that Jesus died on the cross and that I can go to heaven when I die. And they hear that and they go, really? You mean I just have to believe that Jesus died on the cross for me? Yeah. And I'll go to heaven? Yeah. I believe. And they believe. But it says something here. It says, in a time of temptation, they fall away. Why? Their heart was never moved. They never realized what a sinner they were. They just said, I believe, so they can do what? Go to heaven. And if God wanted people to say they believe so they could go to heaven, he could just simply recede the sky, split the sky open, and show everybody the glory of heaven, and then split open the depths of hell and show everybody the horrid torment of hell, and every person on earth would believe in God and they would want to go to heaven instead of going to hell. But they would know nothing about God. They would not care about God. They would have no interest in knowing who God is. They would not know they were a sinner. They would just say, I want the better of the two. And that's the kind of belief these people have here in this parable. They just simply believe that, oh, I want to go to heaven. But they don't ever take anything to heart. And then when temptation comes, they fall away. Now he gets to the third soil where the weeds choke it out. Verse 14. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out. Our thorns are those, when they have heard, go out and are choked out with the cares of riches and the pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. What happens to these people? They hear the word, but what happens? Instead of going home and actually meditating on God, they go, hey, you want to go to the movies? Yeah. Well, hey, you want to go play pickleball? Yeah. Well, you want to go do this? Yeah. And it's always stuff, 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 and there's no room for God. And the weeds choke out the word of God that wanted to germinate in their heart. And they bring, look what it says, they bring no fruit to maturity. They love pleasure more than God. Verse 15. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, or with honesty and sincerity, or with a doing it just for selfish motive because I want to go to heaven, but wow, I'm actually moved that God loves me this much, that he gave his only begotten son, that who would ever believe in him, that he makes it that available for me, that he would take the wrath of my sin on his own shoulders, that he loves me that much. If he loves me that much, I want to know a God that loves me that much. That's what a noble and good heart means, honest, no duplicity, no pretense. And look what happens. They keep it. It is God's word. They keep God's word, and they bear fruit. And then circle this. They bear fruit what? With patience. What does that mean? They don't bear fruit right away, but they bear fruit when? As they learn how to walk in God's ways. We sometimes lack wisdom in that. We think, oh, I gave my life to Jesus. I want to bear all kinds of... Well, hey, hang on, buckaroo, hang on. Learn how to walk in God's ways. Learn how to digest his word. Learn how to know who he is, and you will bear fruit in due time with patience. Verse 16. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but instead he sets it on a lampstand and that those who enter may see the light. For there is nothing in secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be made known and come to the light. We talked about this in our leaders meeting, and there was some confusion about what this means. Here's what Jesus is saying. He said, when you come to Jesus, when you come to truth, when you realize that God loves you that much, when you realize that Jesus did all this to purchase your salvation, when you realize the wisdom when he speaks, and oh my goodness, the truth that he brings and the light that it brings into my life, where I once was confused and now I can see the way... Oh my goodness, when that happens to you, you know what's going to happen? You're going to tell everybody. Come, the woman at the well, she left that going, I've never been loved like this before. And she went into the whole world. She didn't know her theology, she didn't know anything, but she knew this, I've never been loved like this before. Come and meet a man who knew everything about me and still loved me and was willing to forgive me and give me eternal life. Come and meet him. And Jesus says, if you come to light, this is what's going to happen. You're not going to hide it under your bed and pretend like it's not there. I'm just too embarrassed. Then you don't know him. When you know him, you'll tell everyone. And then verse 17, for there's nothing in secret which will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to the light. If we look at this, we had two people. We had a prostitute and we had a Pharisee, Simon. On the outside of things, to the natural person just looking at it, who looked really religious? Who looked little really godly? And who looked just rancid as could be? The woman. But when Jesus came to it, what happened? The light revealed that the religious leader is rancid as could be, and the prostitute is right with God. The light reveals. And you can't come to the light and not have the truth be revealed. There is nothing hidden from the eyes of the Lord. For everything is open and naked to whom we must give an account. If you think that you're going to stand before Jesus and set him straight, and you've got some questions for God, and why is there evil in the world, and why is life hard, and why is... I want you to know, when you come to stand, you're going to go, oh... All those questions that you had, you know what's going to happen to them? They're going to be gone. You're going to go, oh, woe is me. Too late. He reveals everything. And I marvel how he reveals even the secrets of my heart that I don't know that I have. Even the things that I need to work on that I didn't even know were there. And that's how we grow. Let him do his work. Let his light shine into the depths of your soul. Let his light shine into the depths of your heart. And when it does, pay attention, have ears to hear, and let him bring it to him. He is the great purifier. Verse 18, therefore, great instruction, therefore, Take heed how you hear. Good instruction. Be careful when you go to church. Be careful how you hear. Do you know church is one of the most dangerous places to be in all the world? Where was the most dangerous place in the world for Simon the Pharisee to be? Sitting with Jesus. Because God was revealing his truth to you. And on judgment day, if Simon never repented, guess what is going to come flashing before his eyes? That day. Therefore, Jesus says, hey, be careful, man. Be careful how you hear. For whoever has, whoever hears God's word, whoever obeys God's word, whoever takes it God's word to heart, to him more will be given. And I love how Matthew's gospel says, to whoever has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. Not just enough for you to get by, but enough for you to be a light to the rest of the world. Enough for you to tell all your coworkers about Jesus. Take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he'll have an abundance. And whoever does not have, even what he has, even what he seems to have, will be taken away. This is a reoccurring theme all through Scripture, and it is just the way Jesus does things. This is his kingdom. This is how things work. I'm going to skip verse 19 through 21 for time's sake, but Jesus teaches this. He teaches that his real family are not biological family, but those who are born again. Wow. Look what he says in verse 21. He answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Jesus' real family are those who are born again, those who hear the word of God and take it to heart. And do it. Those are my real family. We're learning spiritual truths here. We're learning that Jesus was God, and only God can forgive sin. And now we learn that we're all debtors. We're on a mountain of debt, and we realize how much he's forgiven us. We love much. And now we learn that here's who his family is. It's not biological. It's not that if you're a Catholic or you're a Protestant or you're a Baptist or you're in Judaism, it's none of these things. My family are those who hear God's word and do it, those who are born again, real faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to skip verse 22 through 25, but a major storm comes on the Sea of Galilee with the disciples in the boat. Why did Jesus allow this? What was that? Who said that? So that he could reveal that he's God. Jesus is continuing with a systematic approach in everything he does. Why did that prostitute come to the table? Why was he there? To show, hey, we've all got a mountain full load of debt. We've all got a mountain load of sin that we need forgiveness of. Be careful what kind of soil you are. Cultivate that soil. You know what we're prone to do? We're prone to think of those four soils. Well, I'm in church. I must be the good soil. Well, that's true. Only the fourth soil that's cultivated and produces fruit in time, that's the only true believer. The other three are not saved. They might look like it for a little bit. They might even sit in church for a couple of years, 5 years, I don't know, but they're not born again. But here's what I don't want us to do. That's true, but here's what I don't want us to do. I don't want us to go, oh, well, good, I'm the good soil then. Do you know why? Because we're all prone to be all four of those soils at various times. I'm prone to have God's word go out, and yet I let it fall by the wayside. I don't even take it to heart. I just get caught up in the cares of the day. I'm prone to have God's word get choked out by pleasure and riches and all those different things. And I'm prone for these things, and I want to be one who... The soil, what's the seed is the word of God. What's the soil? Our heart. And I want us to be those who plow the soil. In our leaders' meeting, we talked about this. Before the fall, with Adam and Eve, before the fall, good crops grew all by themselves. After the fall, what grew? Weeds, thorns and thistles. Can you still have good crops?
Yep.
Yes, but you've got to till the soil. That curse was a picture of man's new nature. Good crops used to grow all by themselves when God made Adam and Eve sinless. Not anymore. Now weeds grow unless you what? Unless you till the soil, and the soil is your heart. And Jesus takes us back to that. Now he takes us to this storm. And why did Jesus allow this storm? What's the point? Let's look at verse 25. Here's the point. Where is your faith? And seeing that they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who is this? Who? I can't even read. Let me try over. 25. But he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. What is Jesus showing them in the storm? Why did he allow that storm to come? To show them that Jesus is God, even over the natural realm. He showed them that Jesus is God, and that only God can forgive sin. He's showing them that Jesus is God, even over the natural realm. And man, I want you to know, every time God allows, he's sovereign. He could have stopped the storm before the storm ever came. But he allowed it for his disciples, that they might have a greater understanding of who Jesus is. Let's see if we can cover a little bit more. I got 3 minutes to get you in groups. Verse 26. Then they sailed from the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite of Galilee. I have a picture of this for you on a map. Take a look at this map. They were up at Capernaum there, and they sailed all the way down to the southern side, which is by Gadara, and that's 11.6 miles. That's where that storm came in at, right? And then there's Gadara, that little red dot at the bottom. And they sail all the way across there. And we don't have time to read it all, so let me paraphrase. They get there, and what happens? Who does Jesus find?
A demon-possessed man.
By the way, if you're a Bible scholar, you know that the tribe of Gad, Gadara is on the other side of the Jordan. The tribe of Gad did not want to cross over the Jordan because they loved this land because it was so rich and verdant. And let us just raise our sheep here. We'll still be worshipers of God. We'll still fight the battles. We'll still let us stay over here in this nice land. And now in Gadara, what do we see? What are they raising? Not sheep. What are they raising?
Pigs.
Is that kosher? And they love the pigs more than they love Jesus. Look what happens when we choose wealth over being in the center of God's will. May work fine for a little while, but in time. Anyway, they get there, and in Gadara, this guy is so possessed. It's a legion of demons in him, right? And look at this. Read verse 28. When he, that's this demon-possessed man, saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, he's not speaking, these are the demons, look at this. What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. We're going to see that Jesus has full authority, not over the natural realm, calming storms, the universe, but that Jesus is also God, and he is sovereign over the spiritual realm. And look at these demons. What are they doing? What have I to do with you, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. They are falling down before him. They are putting their face to the ground, and they are saying, you are the Son of God, the Most High, and you have full authority over me. Don't torment me. I want you to know this battle between good and evil is not a 51% power that God has and a 49% power that Satan has. God is totally sovereign over all of it. And here we see this clearly. Jump down to verse 31. And they, that's the demon, we'll go to verse 30. Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And they said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. And they, the demons, begged him, that's Jesus, that he would not command them to go into the abyss. Do you know what the abyss is? Where are fallen angels today? Where are demons today? Well, they are in two places. There are demons that were so evil. When we study in Genesis 6, when the B'nai Elohim, the sons of God, went into the daughters of men, there were actually demonic possessed demons that went in and had sexual relations with women, and it produced an abnormal offspring. That's why God flooded the earth. And the book of Jude would tell us that those who had relations with women were cast into the abuso at that time when God flooded the earth. And they've remained locked up in that abuso from that time all the way through. And what are these demons here begging for? They're bowing before Jesus, calling him Son of God, the Most High God. And please do not torment us and put us into where? To the abuso. There are demons that have been locked up in that abuso since the days before Noah. In the book of Revelation, during the tribulation period, God unlocks that abuso and those demons come back out on planet Earth. It is going to be all hell on planet Earth. And they're begging that they don't get put into that abuso because then they wouldn't be free. They couldn't go possess anybody. They couldn't do anything. And we see that these are uninhabited spirits. They're looking to possess someone, right? And so they command, they ask Jesus, please don't cast us into the abyss. Verse 32. Now there was a herd of many swine, and he cast them into the swine, and they all jump off the cliff. And why did Jesus cast them into the swine? He could have locked them up in the abuso. What was that? I think for a bunch of reasons. Number one, he wants all of us to know, he wants all of his disciples to know that he is God who has total sovereignty over what? The spiritual realm. And by allowing them to manifest themselves into the pigs, we could see that this was actually real. And they saw these demons go into these pigs, and these pigs go wild, and pigs run off and jump into the water and die. And it was for our benefit that we could see that Jesus is sovereign over the spiritual realm. And so look what Jesus is showing us. Just amazing, right? He's showing us that he has all these things. And we don't have time to go into it. I wish we did. Next, what are we going to see? He's going to go to Jairus. And who is Jairus? Another religious leader. He's the ruler of a synagogue. And what's that ruler of the synagogue going to be saying? Jesus, come to my house. I've got a 12-year-old daughter who's dying. 12-year-old daughter who's died. And as he's on his way to that ruler of the synagogue's house, who comes to him? A woman with an issue of blood. And how long has she had that issue of blood? 12 years. Both those are very symbolic, by the way. Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue. The ruler of the Jews, the ruler of the Jewish religion. And he can't even save who? His own daughter. Without Jesus, religion is useless. He can't even save his own daughter. And now there's this woman who's got an issue of blood, and she's got this issue of blood for how long? 12 years. Again, number for Israel. 12 years, this issue of blood. Guess what we all have? An issue of blood. And this woman, she spent her entire livelihood trying to get better on her own, and she only got worse, it tells us. Guess who that's a picture of? All of our self-help attempts. spend all your money on self-help gurus and self-help this and that, and take your whatever, all your stuff. And guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to be twice the son of hell as you were before. And she just has to touch the hem of his garment, and power goes out from him. Jesus is able to heal our issue of blood. And Jesus is able to heal the religious leader's daughter that he couldn't even do anything for. Do you know what I have to do? I can't save my kids. Do you know what I have to do? I've got to bring them to Jesus. And if they don't come to Jesus, they don't get saved. And it doesn't matter if you're the Pope. If your kids don't come to Jesus, you can't save them. And here we see Jesus showing himself who he is to us over and over and over again. And all the religion in the world won't do any good. Jesus saves us from our blood disease of sin. Jesus saves us from our dead religion. And Jesus has revealed that he is God. He's the only one who can forgive sin. He's trying to speak to us. We have a mountain of debt. And if we realize how much he wants to forgive us, we will what? If we realize we have a mountain of sin that he wants to forgive us for, we will what? He who is forgiven much will what? Will love much, and our life will be transformed. Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. You're right with God. May God's blessing be upon you.
You've been listening to a message from Pastor David Menard. You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.